Welcome to Truth for Today, the Bible Explained, a Christian ministry program that endeavors to accurately teach God's Word in order to challenge, encourage, and edify listeners. Today, we start a new series called Getting the Fundamentals Right, with Brian Donaldson speaking about receiving the Word.
Welcome to the latest in the series entitled Getting the Fundamentals Right, and today we are looking at receiving the Word. I want to look at this from two different angles. Firstly, what does this term Word mean in all its forms? And secondly, what does it mean to receive it? It is very important to say right away that we are talking about something far more important and serious than simply receiving a message or a letter from someone. This might be simply to update us with some information or request us to do something. We then act or don't act accordingly, but it does not fundamentally change our life, our way of thinking, or our eternal destiny. We regularly receive instructions, reprimands, and requests every day of our lives. So with this in mind, what is it we are talking about today? Firstly, let's think about the Word and all it means. The Bible is the Word of God. It's not just simply a book that contains the words that God spoke, although it does, but it is in its entirety God's Word, and God's Word is found nowhere else. For example, we cannot say that the epistles or the books in the Bible which bear the names of the apostles or prophets are less important than the direct quotations of the words spoken by Jesus in the New Testament or God in the Old Testament. While they all have to be taken in context, they are all the divinely inspired Word of God. In addition to this, the Bible refers to Jesus Christ as the Word, and we must consider this also in respect of our subject today. The opening two verses of John's Gospel is, to my own mind, the most profound of all Scripture. It says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. John then goes on to say that all things were made by him, and that in him was life. Verse 14 of chapter 1 of John's Gospel then tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The book of Genesis and the first epistle of John, like John's Gospel, start by referring to the beginning. Genesis is referring to the beginning of the creation. John's epistle is referring to the beginning of the Lord's earthly ministry. But John's Gospel is referring to the fact that at the very beginning of everything, the Word, i.e. the Son of God, already existed. These first two verses that we have just referred to therefore tell us, one, the eternal existence of the Son of God in the beginning. Two, his distinct personality was with God. And three, his true deity was God. It is perhaps worth remembering, as we consider these wonderfully profound verses, that John wrote his Gospel some considerable time after Matthew, Mark and Luke, and even for perhaps 25 years after Peter and Paul had finished their course. As the first century was drawn to a close, there were already false teachers rising up who were denying the very person of Christ. Some saying he was no more than the man called Jesus, born in Bethlehem and crucified on the cross of Calvary. John's Gospel comes to an end by telling us in chapter 20, verse 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So if it was imperative a way back then, how much more important is it now, when the person of Christ is still being attacked? For us to be completely clear in our minds as to who Jesus is and indeed always has been, the eternal Son of God. This term, in the beginning, in John's Gospel then, carries us back to the most remote moment that our minds are capable of conceiving, the moment when time began and the first thing that ever had a beginning began, the moment therefore on the other side of which there was only God. In that moment of beginning, the Word already was, that is, existed. Many people spend much effort trying to understand where the universe came from, where we came from, and where everything will end, without ever coming up with any proper answers. But for me, this is the only answer I need. So, as we think about receiving the Word, this is the very first, and I would say, the most important aspect of it. Do we accept that Jesus Christ is the Word of God, the Son of God, revealed in flesh, and as such the only way to know God as Father? Jesus himself said in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Another aspect of the Word I want to talk about is the actual Word that we still are privileged to have in our hands today. The Greek word used throughout the New Testament for Word is the same word that refers to written or spoken words, and indeed includes speeches and sayings. Therefore, the term Word of God can also refer to the Bible as well as the Son of God, as we have already been thinking. Therefore, we can say the Word of God is the substance and expression of the mind of God as regards to mankind, whether seen in the person of Christ or in the Bible. In the New Testament, we also see many other ways that the Word is used. Just a few examples are the Word of wisdom, the Word of knowledge, the Word of righteousness, the Word of life, and the Word of Christ. In the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, King Solomon reminds the people of the word of his good promise. With all these thoughts in mind, then I now want us to think about what it means to receive the Word. Firstly, have you received Christ as your personal Saviour and come to the wonderful realisation of who he is as the Word of God, revealed in flesh? This is the first step on that journey to know God as Father, a journey that will ultimately end when we are in his presence in heaven for all eternity. John chapter 12, verse 48, the Lord Jesus gives a very straight warning as to the opposite of receiving him and his words. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." So then, when we speak of receiving the Word of God, we mean more than simply hearing the Bible read aloud or intellectually acknowledging what it says. To truly receive the Word is to embrace it with a willing heart, to let its message shape our thoughts and actions, and to allow God himself to speak into our lives. Scripture is very clear that receiving the Word of God is vital for our spiritual life and growth. In the parable of the sower, Jesus describes different kinds of soil. Some hearts are hard and resistant, some shallow and distracted, but some hearts are good soil, which receive the seed of God's Word and produce a rich harvest. Our aim today is to look closely at what it means to receive the Word and how that changes us. So let us think a little bit further of what is involved in this once that first step of receiving Christ as the Word of God for salvation has been done. The importance of receiving God's Word. In the UK, we live in an age with more access to Bibles and teaching than at any other time in history. Yet the challenge remains, will we receive the Word? James writes, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. This verse reminds us that receiving is a matter of humility. God's word is planted in us like a seed, and it can save us, shape us, and bear good fruit. But the word cannot do its work unless we humbly receive it. The word implanted in us and worked out will not only save us eternally, but also will keep us from the pitfalls that can so easily come in and spoil our lives. The prophet Jeremiah was told to eat the scroll of God's word, to take it in fully. Jeremiah 15 verse 16 says, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." That is a picture of receiving the word wholeheartedly. Jeremiah found joy in God's message, even though that message was sometimes difficult. 2. Hindrances to receiving the word. We also need to recognise that there are hindrances to receiving God's word. Pride. Pride resists God's authority. If we approach scripture thinking we already have all the answers, then we don't listen well. That's why James says to humbly accept the word. Distraction. Jesus spoke of seeds that fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the word. Mark chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. These thorns represent the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things. Our hearts can be so crowded that there's little room left for hearing God's voice. These things can be a little bit more difficult to address, as they in themselves are not wrong, and they are also things that affect each and every one of us. We all have to attend to the normal things of day-to-day life. Indeed, Scripture instructs us to be diligent in looking after the things that God has given us, such as our families, our jobs, our responsibilities in our local fellowship, and our responsibilities to serve our communities in which we live. Yet all of these things can weigh us down in legitimate concerns, or by us becoming overly consumed by them. Deceitfulness of wealth, for example, is just another thing, as very few people ever think they have enough money, and even those who do will always worry that financial collapse may happen at any time. The Lord himself warns the disciples about this very thing in Matthew chapter 6, where he teaches them not to lay up treasure for themselves in this world, where moths or rust can destroy it, or where thieves come in to steal it. The Lord also tells a parable in Luke chapter 12 to answer a man who was concerned about his inheritance. The Lord told a story about a rich man who decided to pull down his barns and build bigger ones, as he had nowhere to store the tremendous harvest that had come his way. He then intended to take his ease in life and enjoy his wealth. What he did not consider, though, was God, and that very night he died. The Lord then left his requester with a very strong indictment and a question. Verse 20 says, "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" I am often challenged by the words of a fairly modern hymn which says, "All I once held dear, built my life upon." Unconfessed sin. James chapter 1 verse 21 also urges us to put away moral filth. Sin hardens our hearts. Psalm 66 verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Receiving the word often requires repentance, turning away from what offends God so we can listen afresh. If we have unconfessed sin, we will try to avoid what the word of God is seeking to say to us, and this will very quickly result in us not reading our Bible at all, not meeting with other Christians, and eventually becoming cold in our faith. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, did exactly this. They enjoyed regular communion with God until that day came when they disobeyed God's commandment in regard to eating of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They recognised their nakedness and sought to hide from God rather than face up to their sin. God asked Adam, "Where are you?" God is still asking mankind that same question today in a spiritual sense. He wants everyone to admit their shortcomings before him. If you like, their spiritual nakedness, and open up in order to receive his forgiveness. Unconfessed sin will therefore not only affect our initial salvation, but also our day-to-day communion with God. The blessing of receiving the word. When we do receive the word, that is, accept it into our hearts and allow it to take root, there are rich blessings, growth and fruitfulness. Jesus promised that the seed that falls into good soil yields a harvest 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown. Mark chapter 4, verse 20. That is the power of the word working in a receptive heart. We can see many examples both in the Old and New Testaments of the growth and fruitfulness that comes into someone's life through receiving the word of God. Perhaps Jacob in the Old Testament would be a good example. He spent the whole of his early life lying and twisting in order to get what he wanted, even persuading his brother Esau to sell him his birthright in a moment of weakness. Yet he ended his life worshipping God and blessing his sons and grandsons. In the New Testament, the greatest example is the Apostle Paul. We first read of him as Saul of Tarsus, with no other thought in his mind than to stamp out the name of Jesus and put to death all Christians. He received the word and became the most prolific writer of the New Testament books and spent his entire life in the preaching of the gospel and teaching and encouraging the church he once sought to destroy, and then ultimately having his life taken from him in Rome. Guidance. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Receiving the word enables us to walk wisely and not stumble in the dark. This verse always appeals to me, as the lamp to my feet helps us day to day in every step we take, whereas the light to my path allows us to look ahead with hope and confidence in an uncertain world. We all experience this effect. When we find the light switch while trying to negotiate our way in the dark, suddenly the uncertainty and fear vanishes and we can move forward. What do I look to when situations that concern us arise? Our own wisdom or experience, the advice of others, or perhaps even what our horoscope says? We should always be very careful to ensure that what we do rely on is firmly rooted and grounded in the word of God. Joy and delight. The psalmist wrote, "Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." Psalm 119, verse 111. As we take God's word into our hearts, we will find that it becomes a source of deep delight, even in difficult times. The older I get, the more I realise that true joy in life only comes from being occupied with the blessings that God has promised us through his word. Also, for many older Christians, as the normal things of life become less manageable due to diminishing health or mobility, I realise that the blessings of God become even more appealing. Receiving the word in practice. So how do we practically receive the word? Read it prayerfully. When you read your Bible, begin with prayer. "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." Psalm 119, verse 18. This is a simple prayer that acknowledges our need for the Spirit's help. We must remember, however, what I mentioned earlier, that the word of God is complete, and the wondrous things we are talking about here are not new things. Much difficulty has been brought about all through the church's history by people who have brought in new things and led people astray and ruined the testimony. The wondrous things that are brought to us in the Spirit's power can only be that already revealed in the Word. meditate on it deeply. Psalm 1 speaks of the person who meditates on God's law day and night. Meditation isn't emptying your mind, it is filling your mind with God's truth, pondering it slowly, repeating it, and applying it to your life. Obey it willingly. James chapter 1 verse 22 tells us not to merely listen to the word and so deceive ourselves. Do what it says. Receiving is incomplete until it leads to action. Examples of receiving the word. The Bible gives us examples of people who received the word. The Bereans. Acts chapter 17 verse 11 describes the Bereans as more noble than the Thessalonians because they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily. Again, as just mentioned in regard to the wondrous things that the Spirit would bring to us, here is the antidote to being deceived by error. As mentioned, right from the very foundation of the Christian church, there have been false prophets who have come in seeking to deceive. That is still very much the same today, as we need to be continually on our guard and do exactly what the Bereans did and be searching the Word of God to ensure that what we are hearing is the truth. The legal phrase comes to mind with this: we want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. This has to be the benchmark against which everything is measured. Mary of Bethany, Luke chapter 10, verse 39, tells us that Mary sat at Jesus' feet, listening to what he said. Jesus commended her for choosing the better part, receiving his words over busyness. The story makes it very clear that while our service for God is important, the Lord wants us first and foremost to learn from and to be occupied with him. Our service will surely flow from this. Lydia, Acts chapter 16, verse 14 says of Lydia, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. That is a beautiful phrase. Lydia didn't just hear the gospel, God enabled her to receive it. Receiving the word transforms us. Finally, we must remember that the purpose of receiving the word is transformation. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Matthew 4, verse 4. Receiving the word is as vital to our souls as food is to our bodies. When we receive it, we become more like Christ. Our thoughts, attitudes, and actions begin to reflect his character. As we draw to a close today, let us remember that receiving the word is both a privilege and a responsibility. God speaks to us because he loves us. Our part is to humbly listen, to clear away hindrances, to treasure his voice, and to put into practice what we hear. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we are instructed not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. A jelly takes the form of the mould that it is poured into. It gradually takes the shape it conforms. We are to be careful not to simply take the shape of the world around us, but rather by renewing our minds with the Word of God, we are to be transformed into what God would have us be, so that he can look upon our lives and take pleasure in them. Let's pray together that God will give us receptive hearts, soil that is prepared, ears that are attentive, and hearts that are ready to do his will. Thank you for listening to this Truth for Today talk today, number T1422, Getting the Fundamentals Right, Receiving the Word.